Great word of hope. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then we have hope in this life and the life to come. Like Paul says, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we are above all men to be pitied, because there is no hope in what we believe. But praise the Lord, He was raised. This is a time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I invite you guys to head back in that direction. Those of us that are left, if you'll take your Bibles, turn once again to Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me. Bear with me this morning. I've got a little bit of crud. Hopefully, I won't get into any coughing fits this morning, but if I do, just be patient. They'll pass. We're in a series called Values That Produce, and we're looking at some core values, some things that as a disciple we need to be working and participating with the Holy Spirit to develop in us. And as a church, these are things that are valuable. These are things that we see as the core to making disciples and what we need to encourage one another to continue in this walk with God and let the Holy Spirit be creating and developing within us some these things that produce discipleship, these things that produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, these things that produce new disciples. Well, we looked at and kind of based these from and developed these out of what Jesus said was required for those that wish to follow Him. He said, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. And from that, and as we perused through Scripture and looked at what all Scripture says, we decided on basically there are three core values to discipleship, three core things that we need to focus on and we need to put all of our energies and all of our resources and all of our time in developing within ourselves and within each other. That is the value of submission, denying of ourselves means to submit. To deny ourselves means to say that, hey, I'm not the boss of my life. Somebody else is. And so we have to submit ourselves to the authority of God. And in that submission, we've been looking at how we do that. And last week, we looked at how we submit to the Lord. And then the second value is that we connect. Take up a cross daily. We connect. We identify with Christ, and then we connect with the mission of God. We connect with the church of God. We are to be connected. We're not saved to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not saved to try and figure out this process of following Christ alone. That's where so many Christians, so many Christ followers start out well, but then they isolate themselves from the church. They isolate themselves from the Word of God, and they think, well, I've got this. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. And eventually, they're of no use to the kingdom, and their life doesn't look anything like what a Christ follower should look like because they've isolated themselves. We're meant to walk this life. We're meant to develop these characters of Christianity and Christ-likeness in community. So we need to connect. That's one of the core values. It talks about all of Scripture. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. James, John, all of them talked about the importance of connecting. Then the third core value that we've kind of settled in on that the Scripture talks about is investing. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. Invest your life in kingdom things. Invest your resources in kingdom things and invest your time in kingdom things. We are to be investors in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to spend some time looking at these. We're still on that first core value. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5 and having this attitude in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, where He submitted Himself to the Father. He trusted God. He knew that God's plan, even though it was difficult, was the right plan. And so He submitted Himself to God, even to the point of death, and the death on the cross. Not that Jesus was excited about dying. Not that Jesus was excited about experiencing separation from God and becoming the sin of all of humanity so that we could experience forgiveness and righteousness. He wasn't excited about that, but he was excited about doing what God wanted Him to do. So he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And if we're going to be disciples, first and foremost, we must first submit to God. And the way we do that faithfully is we know him, we walk with him, and we develop a trust in him. And then when things get difficult, when things get beyond our understanding, when things get unpleasant and uncomfortable, we can still submit ourselves to God because we trust him that he's always right. And he'll work all things together for good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. So that's why it's so important for us to dig into his word, to know him personally, to walk with him and develop this faith and this relationship with him so that we can submit ourselves to him because we trust him. Today, now, we want to look at, okay, what else do we submit? It's not just submitting to God. If you read through Scripture, we're not only to submit to God, but we are to submit to one another. And that's hard. It's hard. But it comes from our submission to God. It comes from our relationship to God. And in the beginning of this passage in Philippians chapter 2, we looked at last week where he began to teach us how do we submit to God. And in submitting to God, we're able to submit and have right relationships with one another. Right? It's in the context of how we submit to each other that he talks about submitting to God. So if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll stand with me, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Paul is talking about how do we develop unity? How do we submit to one another in the body of Christ? Therefore, all right? Every time you hear that word, there's a red flag needs to come up. Okay, what's it there for? All right, so let's back up to verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the goal. That's what he's hoping. That's what he's wanting to help them develop in, all right? Is that they would conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the calling and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that there can be unity and they'll all be working towards the unity of the faith of the gospel. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You may be seated. So again, the context here is Paul is trying to encourage them and trying to teach them, okay, how can we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ with which we've been saved? You've been saved for a purpose. Not so that you can live your life and just be happy and be comfortable and do what you want to do. You've been saved so that you can experience a relationship with God, so that you can submit yourself to Him and live life like you were intended to be, under the loving, benevolent, compassionate lordship of God. Not having to figure out how to live and what to do on your own, but having someone who is wise, perfectly loving, perfectly powerful, all-powerful, that one on your side, in your corner, helping you live this life in a way that honors and glorifies Him. That's why you're saved. You're not saved just so you'll get to go to heaven when you die. So he says, Paul says, look, I want you to live your life and conduct your life in such a way that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of the death of Jesus Christ, worthy of the price that God paid for you and I. He says, so in that living of that life that's worthy of this calling, worthy of this gospel, worthy of this good news, worthy of this price that was paid, he said, you've got to live life to love God, to love people. To live a life of that honors God, live a life worthy of the gospel, is a life that is in that is directed towards one another, submitting to one another. He says, therefore, how do we do that? How do we develop that? What are the things that we need to focus on? Number one, he says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Some translate it, if there is any comfort in Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be, is there any encouragement in Christ? Well, all of us struggle with discouragement because we fail, because we mess up. Guilt is one of the biggest hurdles that we as Christians have to overcome. Not just the guilt of our past, but the guilt of our present failures. And we see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as less than God sees us. But Paul reminds us, if there's any encouragement in Christ, what is the encouragement in Christ? That God loved us before we ever submitted to Him. In this, we know what love is. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That, see, we didn't have to be good for God to love us. We didn't have to submit to Him before He would care about us. We didn't have to submit to Him before He would be willing to forgive us of our sins. He knew we were going to sin before we were ever born. He knew every sin we're going to commit. He knows every sin we're going to continue to commit. But yet, He still loves us. And He sent His Son to die for us so we could be in relationship with Him. Man, the encouragement of Christ is, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's encouraging. I don't have to be perfect for God to love me. Now, I want to be perfect. My desire is to be perfect. Why? Because God loves me. Because Jesus died for me. It's out of appreciation. It's out of thankfulness. It's out of gratitude that I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. So he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you look back in the truth and you look in the eyes and the heart of Jesus and you look into the relationship you have with Jesus, there should be great encouragement that God loves me enough to send His Son to die for me so that the one who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. That should be very encouraging. The truth that God knows our sin. God understands our sin better than we do. But yet He still loves us. Yet He still wants to forgive us. He still wants to have a close, personal, intimate relationship so much more than we want to have with Him. He says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you look at what Jesus did, what Jesus continues to do on your behalf, standing before the Father, pleading your case, when we mess up. We have an advocate before the Father when we sin. When we look at Jesus, there should be great encouragement. So he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you understand the love, the grace, and the mercy that we receive in Jesus Christ, we should be greatly encouraged. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love. You know, one of the greatest things we can do for one another is to love each other. You know, there's great consolation in love. Now, what does consolation mean? What does it mean to console? You don't have to console someone until they're what? Hurting. They're broken. But see, the love that God has for us should console us. Should help us to deal with that guilt and that brokenness. The love of God gives us comfort, gives us consolation, gives us encouragement. He says, but not only from God, man, there's no greater need for between people is love. Man, when you've messed up, you know you don't need people to tell you how bad you messed up. There's not much consolation in telling you what you already know. But there is great consolation in when you say, hey, I know you messed up, but I love you. And I don't think any less of you than I did before. We all mess up. And I want to be here to help you not mess up again. I'm here no matter what. You know, there's great consolation in love. There's no consolement. There's no encouragement in pointing out wrong. There's no encouragement in kicking somebody when they're down. There's no encouragement in wiping or just writing someone off. But when things are going bad, when we're experiencing hardship, when we're experiencing trouble, when we're experiencing grief and loss, there is great consolation in love. And love doesn't have to say a thing. Love just has to be there. You know, oftentimes we talk about when people are going through experiences and the loss of a loved one, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, you know, we really struggle with going and seeing people. I'm just being honest. We really struggle because one of the things, I just don't know what to say. You know, the truth is, this is a very liberating truth. I want you to hear it. You don't need to say a thing. If you'll just come and sit and weep with them, there is great consolation in your presence because your presence shows and communicates your great love for them in the midst of their hurt and their struggle. And it doesn't have to just be in death and the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just when they've messed up bad. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. Hey, but just hug them. Just hug them and say, I'm here. Whatever you need, I'm here. Your presence. There is great consolation in love. And Paul is saying, look, if there is encouragement in Christ, if there is consolation in love, if there is fellowship in the Spirit, then one of the most amazing things in my mind, in our salvation, one of the most amazing things in my mind, in the fact that God is the creator of the universe and our relationship with Him, it's not just that we pray and He hears us, it's the presence of God in our lives. I mean, just think about it for a minute. All of God is dwelling in each one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And every time I think about that, I think of that cartoon movie that came out one time called Aladdin. You remember Aladdin? Well, Robin Williams was the voice of the genie. That was a turning point for animated movies for me. I love that movie. But Robin Williams as the genie had a line in there that man, just every time I think about the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, this line pops into my head. I don't know why, but it helps explain this. Aladdin had rubbed the lamp and the genie had come out and the genie was there and he was thinking, man, how do you fit in there? And he's thinking, all this great power and all this strength. He said, all the power in the world in a itty bitty bottle. You know, and that's true of God. All of God in this finite body. The one who the universe cannot contain, yet He dwells in me. That is absolutely mind-boggling to me. But yet, it's true. All of God dwelling in me. That means that there is the potential, there is the reality of this great fellowship with God, this personal, intense, intimate relationship with the Creator of the world, this one who is infinite in love, infinite in wisdom, infinite in power, infinite in existence, all dwelling in me and all dwelling in you. There is great fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. It's not that God is out there somewhere listening to my prayer. God is right here listening to my prayer. God is right here listening to my hurt. God is right here experiencing my pain and my brokenness. God is here. He's not just out there somewhere. He says, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit. If you are a child of God, then there is great fellowship in the Spirit. But not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with one another. See, our spirit communes with His Spirit, but also His Spirit in me communes with His Spirit in you. There is great connection with us because we have a common relationship with the Lord. We have a common presence in us if we're saved. That's the beauty of being in the family of God. You know, I've been all over the world going on missions. And you know, I can go to Honduras and I can worship with fellow believers in Honduras. They're singing in Spanish. I ain't got a clue what they're saying, but there's a connection, and I can worship with them, even though I don't understand the language. That fellowship with fellow believers from around the world. I've been to Malawi with Christians who speak a whole different language than I do. I got a whole different culture than I do, but when we gather together as the body of Christ, we can worship together in truth and in spirit. Even though we don't understand one another, there's a bond, there's a connection, there's a fellowship together because we all have the same Holy Spirit within us. There is great fellowship in Christ. And there are also times here in America when you go and you're at a place. Man, I've been in places where I didn't know anybody, but man, when I find a believer, there is this great sense of relief and excitement. Because I've got somebody that understands, somebody that's in the family with me, somebody that can relate to who I am and what I'm all about. But it also gives us a check sometimes. I've been around folks that, man, I need to be careful here because they're of a different father than me. And there's a check in my spirit. See, there's great relationship. He said, if there is any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, how do we develop? How are we able to submit to one another? Because we have a common Christ, we have a common Savior, we have a common love, we have a common fellowship with the Father. But then also, he says, if any affection and compassion. If we are children of God, if we are followers of Christ, and we have experienced the salvation of our God, we have experienced this forgiveness of our sins, we have experienced this great love, this love that can't be taken away, this love that can't be removed, this love that is perfect, this love that is unconditional. If we've experienced that and we have the Holy Spirit living within us, then we've experienced the affection and compassion of God. We know what true affection and compassion is. It says, if there's any affection and compassion, if you've experienced that, he said, then that should be shared with one another. He said, verse 2, if all of these things are true, make my joy complete. Paul had a great affection. Paul had a great affinity towards the church at Philippi. He wanted to see them thrive and flourish in their relationship, in their following of God together. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He said, how do we submit to one another? How do we live in right fellowship together? How do we relate well to one another? He says, let what we've received from God be given to others and to one another. See, what we have received from God, what is present in us, is present in our fellow believers, and we're to let those things be what we share together. It's how we relate to one another. He says, by being of the same mind. In other words, we're focused on the same thing. Our desire, our hope, our thinking is about investing in the kingdom of God, of living in a way that honors and glorifies God, living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our goal, our mindset, our worldview should be the same because we're captivated, we're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit. He says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He said, we're all saved for the same reason. We're all saved by the same one. We all have the same spirit. So that's what we should focus on, the oneness of Christ. And we should be encouraging one another. We should be walking together. We should be helping one another in our walk with the Lord. He says, because of this love, this the encouragement we have in Christ, the love we've experienced, the love we can now share, the fellowship of the Spirit that we have in us and is in you too, the affection and compassion that we've been experienced in Christ, we can share with one another. He says, verse 3, the way we live that out, the way we demonstrate that is we do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. We submit to the Lord and we submit to one another. See, our goal now is not to get what I want. Our goal now is to get what God wants. My goal now is not for me to be happy. My goal now is for God to be happy. My goal now is not for me to be comfortable. My goal now is for God to be pleased and to accomplish what He wants me to do. We're all set on one thing. We should be intent on one purpose, glorifying God in everything that we are and everything that we have and everything that we do. Our one purpose for salvation is to glorify God. So he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Well, how do we do that? There has to be a change of mind. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility. Now, humility, let's get a good definition of humility. All right? Humbleness. To be humble isn't to think lowly of yourself. Okay? Well, I'm just dirt. I'm terrible. I'm horrible. That's not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking more of others. That no matter how you're gifted, no matter what talent God has given you, no matter what you're able to do, you understand it's all because of the grace of God. I am what I am and who I am, and I'm no better than anybody else. And we need to think more of other people than we do of ourselves. That's how we walk in humility of mind. We have decided that, look, I understand that I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. I still mess up every day. And so I've got no stones to throw at anybody else. I've got no condemnation to wave at anybody else. Because God loves me, I can love other people. Because God has forgiven me, I can forgive other people. Because God is faithful in me, I can be faithful to other people. He says, in humility of mind, it's a choice. It's letting the truth of who Jesus is and who He is in you and what He's done for you, letting your relationship with God transform the way you think. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, my brothers and sisters, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a mindset. We've got to let the presence of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the salvation of God change the way we think and how we view the world and how we view people. Change our worldview. He says, when we do that, then we can consider other people as more important than ourselves. I want to see you flourish. I want to see you do well in your walk with the Lord. I want to see you rise up and be a leader. I want to see you rise up and be the hero. I don't have to be the hero all the time. I want you to be the hero. I don't have to be the one out front accomplishing. I want you to accomplish. I want to support you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to be behind the scenes. I want to do whatever I can to see you accomplish what God wants for you in your life. See, the problem is most time we all want to be out front. We all want to be recognized. I'm just going to be honest. I don't like being up here. Not where I would choose to be, but it's where God has called me to be. But He's called me to help you become everything you can be in Christ Jesus. I want to see you be the hero. I want to see you be successful in God, what God has called you to do. That's why I keep telling our children's folks and our folks that are doing ministry here and there, look, I don't have to be involved in everything. I'm going to support you. I'm going to encourage you, but I don't have to make all the decisions. And see, that's just, I don't know, sometimes I think it's a character flaw. I don't know. But I don't need to be the one that's calling all the shots. If God's called you to a ministry that this church says, hey, yeah, this is what we want to do. I don't need to be the one that's out there in front all the time. Hey, I want you to do it. I want to help you be successful. I want to help you be the hero in it. I want to help you do what God's called you to do. And I just want to help you. I want to support you. I want to encourage you. If God's called you and the church has confirmed it and released you to do it, hey, I'd much rather see you out front. I don't need to be there. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. You know, you want to know why most churches split and why most churches have conflict? It's very seldom about doctrine. It's most always about preference. And this is what this is talking about. See, we are to submit to one another, not doctrinally. Hey, if there's a false doctrine or a false theology being taught, an errant theology, we need to stand against it. We don't need to submit to that just so that you won't get your feelings hurt. But what he is saying, we're to submit to one another in preference. We're to submit to one another in the things that don't really affect the gospel but are necessary to be done. We need to submit to another and see each other's gifting and encourage each other in their gifting, to support one another's gifting, and not care who gets the glory, not care who gets the recognition, not care who's out front and who's doing it. We just want to see people saved. We want to see the work of God being accomplished. We want to see you experiencing everything God has for you. That's what he's talking about, and submitting to one another. Rather than saying, well, I've been saved for 50 years. I've been in this church for 50 years. I've been paying tithes for 50 years. You better listen to what I got to say. That is a ungodly attitude, and it is a recipe for disaster. He says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That doesn't mean you never get to do what God's laid on your heart. It's not what it says. It says, don't look out just for your own interest, but look out for the interests of others. Now, what are our interests? Things that are important to us. Things that get us excited. You know, there are ministries that need to be done in this church that just don't excite me. I mean, they need to be done, but God hadn't called me to do it. God hadn't gifted me to do it. But praise the Lord, there's some people in here that God has given the gift and given the excitement, and they're excited about that ministry. And they want to see it flourish. They want to see it reach people for Christ. They want to see it to bear fruit. And praise the Lord, I'm not really excited about it, but I want to see you accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And that's how we should be with one another. Sometimes, you know, people ask me to do stuff I really am not interested in doing. But because I want to see you flourish and because it is passionate to you, I'll come along and I'll help. That's what it means. Don't just look out for your own interest. Well, I'm not interested in that. I don't like that, man. Sometimes we just got to do what doesn't fire us up because it fires other people up, and we want to see them flourish. Submitting ourselves to one another. Not having to be the one in charge all the time. Being willing to take the back seat. Being willing to be in the background. Being willing to be unseen, unheard of, and unthanked. So that somebody else can experience what God has for them. That's what it means to submit to one another. If somebody's passionate about the color of the carpet, and it really don't matter to you, maybe you are passionate about it. You think, man, I don't know if that's going to be pretty or not, but most of the folks think that's what they want, then okay, let's take it and go be happy with it. Perfect example, and I'm so proud of you guys when this came up, the steeple. We had to replace the steeple. So we had a business meeting. There were some people who were very passionate about we got to have a steeple. There were some people who said, hey, we don't need a steeple to be a church. Steeple ain't got nothing to do with the gospel. But we talked about it. We said, hey, we're going to vote on it, and whatever way it goes, it goes. And whoever has the most votes for a steeple or not for a steeple, then that's what we're going to do. But we're not going to be mad if we don't get our way because it don't matter. It's got nothing to do with the gospel. We voted, we have a steeple. And you know what? I hadn't heard one complaint from the ones that didn't want a steeple and thought it was a waste of money. Why? Because they gave over to the preference of others. That's a perfect example of not looking out for your own interest and fighting over things that don't matter. If somebody else is passionate about it and it ain't got nothing to do with the gospel, man, okay. It's all right. We'll go along. We'll be happy. And we'll keep right on chasing after Jesus together. See, that's what Paul's talking about when we have to submit. That's what the Bible talks about, submitting to one another, not looking out for our own interest. And as a Christ follower, we are commanded to submit, to deny ourselves. It's more than just submitting to God. It's also submitting to one another in Christ Jesus. Being an encouragement and a helper to others. See, when we do that, the gospel is declared in us. And then the gospel can be heard through us as we share it. The biggest stumbling block for the world has been a church that can't get along. Has been the church that's always fighting and fussing over stuff that don't matter. Because we have forgotten that we are commanded to submit to one another, to love one another, to help each other grow in their likeness in Christ and to accomplish what God has for them to accomplish. To look at others as more important than ourselves. See, but you can't do that if you're not saved. If you've never experienced the forgiveness of God, you've never experienced the love of God, you've never experienced the great compassion and the faithfulness of God, it's hard for you to be that way. You can fake it for a little while. But you can't when it comes to the important stuff to you. So today, if you've never accepted Christ, you can't be the person, you can't be the husband, you can't be the father, you can't be the employee, you can't be the church member that God called you to be until you first submit to Him and then choose to submit to one another. Giving over in preference to others, rather than always wanting your own way. Church, how are we doing? I gave one example of it, which is, it was a great testimony. But, you know, we got to guard against selfishness. It creeps in easy. It creeps in slow. But it can do so much damage. We've got to let our mind be focused. It's humility of mind that we choose to see others as more important than ourselves. It's not thinking less of you, but it's thinking more of others. You want to see them flourish as much or more than you want to see yourself flourish in your walk with the Lord. Let's be a people that are submitted, that we are unified in the faith and unified in purpose. Unified in love. And let's see what God will do. Let's stand.